Well, it seems we have a lot of people in Florida. The Sladics were headed there yesterday, and our wonderful new associate pastor that I know you enjoyed last week is also there with her husband's family, and she will be back this coming week. I think a lot of us might be there in mind and spirit. No, actually, it's really a comfortable temperature here now, isn't it? You're feeling it, right? It's good. And it might even be a good day for some sports fans here. So I'll say no more, but we know what we're hoping for. So, all right. Well, I am thrilled today, as we mentioned, this will be the last Sunday for our Advent candles being lit. And we're looking at the Epiphany of our Lord. I think that it's particularly telling just how all of the wise men came to worship. I am absolutely fascinated by the different texts that we have this morning that bring us to that. I want to, if we can, I'm just realizing I have another section of scripture that I'd like to read to you. Just bear with me. I very quickly will open it up. This is out of Isaiah 60, and it's a very familiar piece of scripture for us. Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. You know what? I was worried that we didn't have this, and I realized that we do have it. It was our call to worship, and I thought that it was Psalm 72, and I just wanted you to have it in your heads. If you would, I'm not going to read it again. If you would just look at it in your program for the call to worship. I'm doing a reboot. Here we go. It's Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6 and 8 through 9. This, through Isaiah, I find fascinating because there's so much prophecy going on there. We know that in Isaiah 7, he talks about the virgin conceiving and bearing a child, and then that comes to fruition. Here in Isaiah chapter 60, he talks about kings coming and bearing gifts. Kings from the east, that's why our star of wonder, star of light, star of beauty bright. Man, okay. And it's coming westward leading. It's leading them west to Bethlehem. And it's Epiphany, the time that the wise men found Jesus, historically recognized as a separate event when they found Jesus and worshiped him. Although we do have all of our creches showing all of the wise men there, showing all of the shepherds there, but that's fine. That was two separate events. Last year we spoke of this event and also of the horrific events that accompanied the arrival of our Lord into this world. We were aware that the day, being the day of Epiphany, also recognizes the blood of the martyrs. That goes further into Rachel crying for her children because they are no more, the slaughter of all the innocents. And I thought, you know, last year I really talked about that a lot. I thought I'd give you a break and not talk a lot about that, even though it's there. And we know it's there. So I just want it to be in the back of your minds without focusing on it too much today. But I want to go after another aspect this year. And before we go there, I think it's important to see how memorable this event was, that it incited such evil from King Herod back in the day. He killed all the male children, 2 years old and younger. That was to be sure. You know, he wanted to hedge all his bets. You know, maybe he was born longer ago than these guys think. So we'll go to 2 on down and all the newborns. He wanted to stop our heavenly and earthly king, King Jesus. It's a testament, I think, to the magnitude of our Savior's birth. The evil of the world knew this and was trying to stop it. Here was the light of the world, and the world not only knew him not, but when it did, and when it recognized that this was the light of the world, it tried to extinguish it. Satan was working overtime to get humanity to eliminate the answer to man's problems. This is Jesus, the Christ, the one who brings us the new covenant that we're going to celebrate today on Communion Sunday. And there's another item that surfaces. Jesus and his parents escaped the sword of Herod's soldiers by fleeing to Egypt. Last year I brought you that little carving that I had from Ecuador showing them escaping on the donkey. And when they arrived in Egypt as foreigners fleeing persecution and threats of bodily harm and even death, what did that make them? I know you're right. They were refugees. And we've heard that. You know, you hear it on the radio, you hear it in publications. Jesus was also a refugee. And the reason I'm bringing it up today is that even our Lord experienced this travesty. It's amazing to note that Jesus left his throne, put his glory aside. You recall that out of Galatians and many other texts where Paul and other biblical writers will talk about how Jesus laid aside his glory for a time to come and be with us here on earth. He experienced everything that we experience. I'm going to say that again. Jesus experienced every affliction, oppression, temptation, everything that you have gone through in your life, are going through now, and are going to experience that might not be fun stuff. Jesus has experienced all of it. Do you know this means that there's nothing we go through that he doesn't understand? If you've ever been with a friend who is listening to you and they go, I understand, and you're thinking, well, depending how good a friend they are, you're going, no, you don't. How could you even imagine what I'm going through? I'm sure you've had those thoughts, and you're probably polite and going, they're being nice. And you appreciate them for that. And then there are those ultra special friends when they say, I know what you're going through. And you look at them, and you know they've gone through exactly the same thing. A loss of a parent, a loss of a sibling, a loss of a child, some really difficult things that we go through in our lives. You know they've had that too. And you bond with that person. Like I hope we bond with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior. All right. That's the preamble. Our theme today is how is it that we can stand assured in the light of the world? That's the title of the message today. We stand assured in the light of the world. Here we have three kings coming to visit our Lord Jesus Christ right when he's born. You'll notice on the bulletin cover, I thought this was an interesting thing. As I found the picture, first I was drawn to it because it looks like one of them could be from Ethiopia. One of them could be from Iran or Persia. And another, you guys put it together. You see all of the different ethnic looks of these three kings. And then I thought, how interesting. Le Petit Port-Lailier. There's an R on the end of that that didn't come out. I know my pronunciation in French is butchering this. Do you know what that means? That means the little gods. The little gods. We always refer to them as three kings, which they were. And at the same time, all through our scripture, it talks about the kings bowing before Jesus, and it talks about other gods bowing before the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought this really depicted that. The righteous shall prevail, and the afflicted and oppressed shall be saved. This is for us today. There's something to the fact that people from all over the world, yes, even the known time of the known world, back when Jesus was born, they were all seeking him. I know it's become a cliche, but the term wise men still seek him is big for me. My wife knew how big it was, and she found a wooden carving that said, wise men still seek him. And I thought, what better? We used to have it up at Christmas time. And I thought, I need to have this up all the time. I don't let her put it away. It's right in front of our television. So that I remember, even when I'm enjoying a moment of frivolity watching TV, I have that ever present, that that's who I really need to seek. It reflects on who we are if we are constantly seeking him. Then I'd like to read you this other passage that I promised you. It's out of Ephesians. You're welcome to follow along or just listen. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is Paul writing. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." You ever notice how full his writing is? It's just a major sentence every time he's speaking. Sometimes read it again and again. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is something that we've talked about from this pulpit in the last year and a half quite a bit, that the Gentiles, which being most of us, have been added in as chosen people to the people of Israel. Paul continues, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." And he's talking about his encounter on the road to Damascus. "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." Here he's talking about being the least of all people because of how he persecuted and actually put to death people from the early church. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. God bless that reading. I've often thought that Paul was arrogant. He's a Roman citizen. He's Jewish. He has it all. He's a learned Pharisee. He knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. And then the Lord appears to him, and he begins to be one of the most prolific writers of the Bible, He wrote pretty much half of the New Testament. And so I thought, who does this guy think he is? The way he writes to everybody, you know, I have been put here to declare the mysteries of God to all of you. I'm only saying this because how do we feel when somebody comes and talks to us like that? For me, oftentimes I go, well, okay. And it depends how much I respect that person, how much I know that person. So as I was growing up, I thought, this guy might be arrogant. And I've been wrong in that assessment. I've been absolutely and utterly wrong. He was gifted. He was called by Jesus Christ. And through all of this, to explain the opening of the gospel to all the world. We know that Peter was also part of that in his vision that he had to go to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And at the same time, you ever watch how the Lord will do important things? He'll do them simultaneously with you. If you're feeling some great call of the Lord, look at somebody else that comes and says, I'm feeling like the Lord is telling us this. And you go, really? So am I. Maybe we should investigate this. Here we have concurrent streams through Peter and Paul. Paul talks of God's grace to all, and he exclaims on more than one account that he is the least of all, and it's not false modesty, as I've just mentioned, that he was involved in the persecution of the early Christians. I can't imagine the guilt that he carried for doing that. And you know the chapter when Stephen is stoned, becoming the first martyr. And what does it say in Scripture? This is before he changed his name to Paul. Saul was there observing and approving this as they placed their cloaks at his feet as they stoned Stephen. I think it's an incredible testament to the power of God for redemption, for forgiveness. So, the light has shone out of the darkness. We are saved. We're saved. Is that great news? Amen. Amen. It's like, hey, you know, if you ask for forgiveness from all your sins, the Lord will, he'll save you. Oh, cool. Well, I was going to go buy another album or I was going to go and read a novel, but if I could ask the Lord for forgiveness, that's cool. Okay. I mean, wow, we're saved. It's absolutely phenomenal. And I'm drawn back to working in Medellin, in Colombia, with a bunch of drug addicts who had gotten out of prison, who'd gotten out of jail, and who had gotten their lives back together, and I'm watching them with their hands lifted, praising the Lord, and crying their eyes out. That doesn't mean that that's what we have to do here. I know it's a different culture, so I'm not putting the pressure on you, but it impacted me so much because I heard the guy next to me just singing so loudly, and his voice wasn't that great, but it was the most beautiful thing I've heard because he sang, Me liberó, él me liberó, yo le alabaré por toda la eternidad. That's what he sang, but shouting it. And his hands were up, fists, and as he sang, he liberated me, he liberated me. I will worship him for all eternity. And he just puts his hands up like, and he's just bawling. And I just realized, this man really had experienced the depths of sin in his life. I accepted the Lord when I was 7 years old. I'm so grateful for that. But I was a child of the church. I was a PK, an MK. This man had been on the streets, in battles with guns, with knives, serving time in prison, and he met Christ. And he's right next to me in church, and he's just crying his soul out to the Lord in thanks. You saved me. I get excited about that. And I think regardless of what your life is, you should be excited and stand assured that this, the light of the world, has been given to us. It's, maybe you can even just go, yes, and do that fist pump thing like you've just sunk a hole in one at the Masters or whatever your sport is. You just caught a bomb and you're about to spike it, but then you realize, I'm saved too. And so you just quietly, even though all millions of TV eyes are on you, you just turn, you just go, yes, I'm saved. Oh man, I'm saved. Let me read for you one more time these last two verses out of our reading from Ephesians 3. It gets me so pumped. If you ever look in Scripture and you see a therefore, I think I've told you this before, you see a therefore, you know that things that came before that are the reason for this therefore. And it's always a great thing to kind of spark you and go, hey, there's something in here that because of this previous part of the chapter, this is the therefore that I need to pay attention to. So here, it's not a therefore, but he says to the Ephesians, he says his intent was. Is this like studying for a midterm or a final? You're reading a book and it says, his intent was, and then you're taking the test and it says on there, question number 76, what was his intent? And you go, I knew I should have memorized that. Yes or no? Of course. So you read it and you go, oh, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Oh, we're supposed to do this. Okay. No, we go, yeah, we're supposed to do this and we get to do this. So let me read it again. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The birth of God's Son at Christmas time accomplished the eternal purposes of God. Man, this is what you need to take out of here when you leave today. Jesus being born accomplished God's eternal purposes for all of us. And then when you're driving away, just go, yes. And look at your wife, at your husband, at your kids and go, is this the coolest thing ever? And I hope they go, yes. Yes, it is. And so we're going to keep it all to ourselves. No. We get to tell other people about it. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Do you realize how powerful this is? We're afraid sometimes to come close to God because we're so bad and we've messed up so much. And the more we mess up, the more we don't want to come and confess. It's just a vicious cycle. Yet God wants us. He desires us. It's incredible. This was his intent. Pay attention to it. I don't know what it's like for you, But I guess 2 weeks ago I shared with you that my first trumpet solo, I think, was Angels from the Realms of Glory, and I was so excited to play it. I was in sixth grade. I was 11 years old. Well, I was looking at this, and I realized that there's another wonderful hymn that is akin to that, and it was another one of my first recitals, but it wasn't a Christmas time one. It was another one that I got to do. And then I remember hearing from my best friend's mom when we're driving in the car through the roads of Ecuador. We're going from place to place, and our parents are preaching the gospel at different towns. And I'm with my best friend in the back, and his mom turns to me and she goes, and he asks for Like a River Glorious. And his mom turns to me and she goes, and his name was also Mark. This is Mark's favorite song. And even at my young age, I thought, how interesting this is that his favorite song wouldn't be Hello, Dolly, Michelle, Ma Belle, you know, a Beatles tune. You put whatever song is your favorite song. How often is your favorite song when you're, I know maybe at our age now, our favorite song might be a hymn or a praise song. I don't take that away. But how often, when you're a little kid, you know, my son's favorite song when he was little is Old MacDonald Had a Farm. He loved that. And then at Christmas, Jingle Bells. Let's sing Jingle Bells. Let's sing Jingle Bells. And he couldn't get enough of it. But how many young kids had their favorite song, Like a River Glorious? And I remember looking at him and going, and not saying, boy, you're a weirdo, but looking at him going, wow. Even at my young age, I was ministered to by my friend that was his favorite song. Let me read you the first verse, because I was amazed. It goes with what we're talking about today. Coincidence? I don't think so. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. This is awesome stuff. Incredible words. And I have to tell you, since I was in Ecuador, I learned it, del amor divino. I knew it in Spanish before I even knew it in English. And it's a similar translation, but it's a little bit different. And it says, of the divine love of God. That's the title of it. Like a River Glorious. Of the divine love of God, maybe you can feel it. It says, of the divine love, who can separate me? I don't have all the rest of the verse, but I do have the last part of the refrain. And it says, this is my comfort, and this is my sustenance, or what sustains me. Este es mi consuelo. Este es mi sostén. This is my comfort. This is what sustains me. And I just thought, this is what, beyond even our intent or Christ's intent for us, but in this we can stand assured in the light of the world. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that we can actually know what your intent was for us by giving your son. You've given the revelation to one of your great servants, Paul, and he can, with boldness and not false modesty and not with pride, he comes saying he's one of the least, and with boldness he said, this was God's intent, to bring us a light shining out of the darkness, to save us and to bring about eternal will of his Son for all of us. So, Lord, we thank you for what you bring to us. We thank you that we can declare with confidence that we are saved, and we can share this with anyone we meet on the street in words and in deeds. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and join me in a hymn of response, As With Gladness, Men of God, verses 1, 2, and 4.